take us to be with you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which I pray has become a familiar passage for you as we go through and look at these four devotions that we see in verse 42 and then played out in just the paragraph that follows. But we also see it just actually played out in all of the book of Acts. And so really this is a wonderful description, if you would, a little short description of what God is actually doing in the whole book of Acts. We studied the book of Acts 3 or 4 years ago and began to see that as well. We come to this fourth devotion of the church. You'll remember that they devoted themselves to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, both Old and New Testament. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, the church in itself, this body that God had drawn together by His grace and mercy and the power of the gospel. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to an understanding of the grace of God and the necessity of it, not only in our relationship to God, but in our relationship to one another. How profoundly important the power of the gospel is for our need to change. And we looked at the Lord's Supper in that light. Now we come to this fourth and final devotion, that they are devoted to the prayers, it says. And after the service, we'll have our congregational meeting, and one of the things we'll go over is a number of goals that the session has set for our church. And you'll look at those goals and you'll go, well, what's so big about these? It almost seems like we're going backwards and not forwards. Because our goals are really about being a people who know the Word of God. Read it, know it, know how to apply it, its truth in our lives, know how to view the world through it. It's about being dependent in prayer, and that's one of the things that we're learning to. What does it mean for us as a body to become more dependent on God in prayer? To seek His face, then to become, in many ways, fulfilling the Great Commission in how to reach people with the gospel, how to disciple. And then finally, just how do we know the gifts that God has given us and where do we plug in? And those are basics. But we live in a world and an age where the church has become result-oriented. They're looking for fruit without abiding in Christ. And so they find fruit because the evil one will even bring forth certain amounts of fruit. And they'll say, yay, look at us, we're so good. And then they fall away because they haven't actually been abiding in Christ. And so we as a church, as the elders, we want to become a church that abides in Christ. And the promise of the passage in John 15 that we'll look at just in our devotional part of our congregational meeting is that when we abide, the promise is we will bear fruit to His glory. That's the natural result, but it is in abiding in Christ that we begin to see that. And so dependence in prayer needs to be on the forefront of our thought. Please read with me Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day after day they attended the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to the prayers. A number of weeks ago, right after Reed had left, the youth dispersed into the number of different classrooms, and I got two young ladies in my classroom, and they asked some profound questions. There were simple questions and profound questions that really should stretch our heart and mind. The first question is, why do we pray? The second question is, why do we pray if God is sovereign and his will is always going to happen? Why do we pray? And if we're really honest with ourselves, we can answer the first one and say, because God commanded it. But there's more to it than that. But it's the second one that I'm willing to bet each one of us has wrestled with. Why do I pray when God's sovereign will always be accomplished and cannot be changed or thwarted? See, prayer is not so much about the when and the hows and the whats, as much as it is about the who. It is all about God. And when we get that mixed up and we begin to make our lists and think about it in a fashion of what can I get out of it, we have actually lost sight of what biblical prayer is all about. And so look at the context here, if you would, as we think about these two very important questions that these young ladies brought to our attention. Look at the context. It says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the prayer. And it's interesting here that in the Greek, as it's translated here, there's the definite article, which is very important. Like when we talked about, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. It defined what they were devoted to. It wasn't just that they were devoted to fellowship time or enjoying fellowship. They were actually devoted to the fellowship, i.e. the church. And here, we have not only the definite article, but prayer is plural. It's the prayers. So the question is, what does that mean for the early church? And actually, what does it mean for us? Because I think there's some important things. So there's two ways that we could either discern what the prayers, plural, means. First of all, it could be that they were devoted to various times of prayer. Now, how do we know that? We recognize and realize that in the Jewish calendar and day, there were various times of prayer. And so they were devoted to these various times when they would stop from all that they were doing and they would devote themselves to prayer, whether that be in the temple or otherwise. In verse 46 of this passage, we are told that they met in the temple courts day by day. And so they recognize that there is these times of prayer in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John, when they healed the man who was lame, it says they were in the temple at the time of prayer. So there was these various times of prayer, and that could refer to the plural as well. But then there was also various types of prayer. Elder Lou mentioned this, very applicable for us. The Psalms were the songbook or the hymn book of Israel, but they were also prayers. We're actually singing prayers when we sing the Psalms or when we read the Psalms. It's prayers of different and various types. There's psalms of praise, there's psalms of lament, there's psalms of confession and supplication. There's psalms of thanksgiving and on and on and on. Meaning there are various prayers in the psalms that guide us into the heart of God. Now, there are other denominations that use written prayers to guide them. The Anglican Church does that very often, and they have a common book of prayer. And it's not necessarily part of our tradition, but there's a value in some of that, as many of you have probably read through the Puritan prayers called the Valley of Vision. These guys, they knew how to pray. And all of a sudden, as we're reading their prayers and our heart begins to pray actually how they are praying in the sincerity of our heart, we begin to learn how to pray in various circumstances. But there were also other Old Testament prayers. You'll remember that Hannah prayed for a son, and God granted Hannah Samuel, and then there's a song of praise that really is parallel with Mary's a prayer of the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. And Mary's prayer as a young Jewish girl was actually modeled on Hannah's prayer. She had learned to pray because she had memorized Hannah's prayer. And so she knew how to pray. Then the Lord gives us a template in the Lord's Prayer that we'll be looking at for part of our fall, as we're actually going to be focusing on prayer. And then the apostles would have taught them what Jesus taught them about prayers and the types and the times and the methods. And so there's this, all of these prayers. And you think, why would they focus on all these written prayers? Just think about it for a moment. It's wonderful to be in the Psalms and to hear your heartbeat through the psalmist. And just think about that for a moment. There are times when the psalmist goes, "Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me?" Actually, Jesus quotes a psalm on the cross as his prayer to God. Here's these prayers where God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is actually allowing people to kind of be questioning God. That's inspired. Why? Because often that's a reflection of our own hearts, and when we don't know what to pray, the Psalms can often be very, very helpful. And sometimes we avoid the Psalms, sometimes we avoid the prayers of Scripture. Why? Because we're pretty presumptuous, because I do it better. I know what I need, I know what to pray for, I know all of these things. And what ends up happening is, it's a prayer that's more reflective of our heart than it is actually the heart of God. Why? Because we really haven't learned how to pray from the Scriptures. So why pray? Notice, if you would, they're devoted to the prayers. But here's the first question that the young ladies asked. Why should we pray? And it actually is connected to these four devotions, if you would. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, i.e., they knew God. And their prayers reflected this devotion to the Word of God, and not only to the Word of God, but to the God of the Word. That as they prayed and they read the Scriptures and they prayed back the Scriptures to God, what actually began to happen was they were actually being transformed in their understanding of who God was. And so as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, remember Old and New Testament, that would have informed their prayers. Because all throughout the Scriptures, we have this glorious picture of grace as God comes to people and God allows people to come to Him in prayer. God came and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They were walking, they were talking, they were fellowshipping, and it's this glorious picture of prayer unhindered by sin. The sovereign God chose to come down to Abraham, and this is what God, the Lord says. The Lord says, should I not tell Abraham what I'm going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? And then he does, and Abraham and him have this conversation in wonderful prayer. Jacob wrestles with God, and God changes him physically and spiritually as well. And we learn to wrestle with God. To give up those things that are so entrenched in our hearts and our minds. Moses pleaded with God on behalf of the people of Israel. But God said, you guys go to the promised land, but I will not come with you. And Moses says, oh Lord, if your presence does not go with us, what will distinguish us from the rest of the nations? And God changes. God says, I will come for that reason. Hannah prayed in the anguish for a baby. David prayed as he sang in joy and sorrow and anguish over sin. Job prayed, scraping his boils in the dust of the dust and ashes. But then notice they also knew grace. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. In other words, they knew that the only means by which we could ever enter the presence of God is through Christ the Son. And they would have been informed by the Old Testament where barely once a year the high priest could actually enter the very presence of God. Having sacrificed for the people and having sacrificed for himself and his own sin, he entered once into the presence of God. But now, through the blood of the Lamb, not a Lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the curtain in the temple that divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn from top to bottom. They knew, as they partook of the Lord's Supper, the grace of God that enabled them to enter the presence of God with great boldness, but also with great humility, because they knew their sin and they knew their Savior. But also notice that they knew each other. They had devoted themselves to the fellowship. They knew each other's needs as individuals and as families and as the family of God. They knew who they needed to ask forgiveness from and who they needed to go and confront. They knew the needs of each other. They knew who needed to be comforted and needed peace in times of sorrow. They knew who needed strengthening because they were under persecution or challenge or difficulty. And so their knowing, their commitment to the fellowship actually informed their prayers as they came to God through the blood of Jesus, to a God that they knew from Scripture. Is it any wonder that these four actually work together, informing one another and serving one another? So that when we get to, they were devoted to the prayers. It wasn't just like, oh, well, what does that mean? They had already been transformed by God. But then we come to the second question. That's why we pray, because God is speaking to us. He is revealing his will. He's shown us his grace. He's shown us our need, and we go to God in prayer. We go because God commanded us to pray. But the second question is a little harder. If God is truly sovereign, why pray? And this is where the joyous adventure begins, if you dare to step in. It's almost, I think, one of those from the Matrix, blue pill, red pill kind of moments, where it's like, hey, choose one, you just stay the same as you want, but if you choose the second, everything will change. Why? Why will everything change? Because we begin to understand that many of us have made prayer a ritual. Many of us have made it a wishless time. It's about asking and it's about getting. And because it's that, we begin to get excited when we get the things we prayed for, and we become very disappointed when things don't go the way we planned. And of course, we came in Jesus' name. We laid out our plan and we said, God, would you rubber stamp this in Jesus' name? And that's not knowing the will of God. That's not even knowing the heart of God. But this moment comes where we recognize that biblical prayer is not actually about things at all. It is actually about God. And learning what it means for you and I, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be immersed in the very heart of God, to know God in such a way that all we seek is his will and not our own. And all we strive for is to be obedient to his command and not our plan. And those who have a deep and rich and full prayer life are often those people who are so absolutely transformed by the very person of God that everything else seems to fade away. And so prayer is an invitation by the sovereign God to say, come into my heart to know the richness of who I am. Think about that for just a moment, American evangelical. Now, I'm not calling you guys out on our own, but what do we say? No. Pastor, you got that backwards. We're actually inviting Jesus into our heart. Prayer says, no, you come into my heart. Because I'm all, everywhere at all times. But we go, no. We invite you into our heart. As long as you do what my sovereign will suggests. Don't mess around with me. Remember, it's my free will and it's my free choice. Which is interesting that if we have free will, God somehow does not. No, prayer, scriptures, being in a relationship with Jesus Christ is being invited into the heart of God. In such a way that we are so immersed in the person of God that our whole being is transformed. The first aspect of prayer is simply that we would actually know him as sovereign. That nothing can thwart his will. Nothing will ever change with who he is. And in such a way, we begin to recognize that our prayers are actually a part of his sovereign will. And that the more we get to know him and the more we rest in him, the more joy we actually find. And it's not about whether prayer is answered or not, but it's about knowing God and understanding his will and being able to rest in who he is no matter what his sovereign will do in our lives, because we know God. Notice verse 43 in this passage. It says that awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. See, when we get to know the sovereign God, it's not so much about the wonders and signs being done that bring forth awe. Awe comes first because they have come to understand the grace and the mercy of God, the might and the power of God, how the kingdom of God is beginning to be grown and advanced through them. And how God is working with simple, broken people to perform his sovereign will for all eternity. And they get to play a part. Wow! Christian, God's purposes and plans throughout all eternity are being fulfilled. And you and I get to play a part. Let's think about that for a moment. But how do we know what that part is? And how do we know what the plan is? And how do we know what God is doing? See, that's all about his sovereignty and bowing to who he is and bringing our lives in obedience to him so that as he is sovereign, we begin to recognize how little time we have in this world because his sovereign plan, his sovereign purposes are being met. And for some reason, unknown to us and only known to the heart of God, he, in grace, chooses to use us. That's crazy. He chooses to use you. Why? So that his glory might be manifest to you. As you begin to align your heart with his heart, your will with his will, not the other way around, and begin to act in obedience towards him wherever he may lead. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, where am I going to be led today? And so these amazing passages that we cannot even explain as Philip steps out of the water with the Ethiopian eunuch and they came up out of the water, all of a sudden Philip finds himself in Azotus. I don't know how I got there. But you might say, well, see, that stuff doesn't happen today. But what does happen today is this. Philip is in prayer, and God says, Philip, go out to the desert road. Okay. He goes out to the desert road. Why? Because he's obedient to the sovereign will of God. Right? So he's out there. Chariot comes up. Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures. God says, Philip, go up to the chariot and run alongside. Philip's running alongside. He hears him reading the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. I think Philip's got the point now that God wanted him there. He wants him near the chariot. Philip doesn't have to ask again. He doesn't even ask the first time. He's just obedient. What are you reading? And do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it? Man, no, I don't understand it. For I have no one to explain it to me. Philip gets up into the chariot and explains about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philip's obedient, comes, asks a question. Now this man says, here's water. What should keep me from being baptized? Did the sovereign will of God happen? Yes. Did God say, hey, I'll take you so far, Philip, and then you're on your own? No. God was working throughout this. But Philip was becoming in line with the will of God. The second thing we recognize and realize is because our will and our desires, as we come into prayer, become more aligned with the sovereign will of God, we learn to rest, we learn to trust, and we learn to know God. We'll be looking at later in the season about Abraham's wrestling for Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we do, we recognize that there's more that God is wanting to teach Abraham about himself for the longer term than it is necessarily about the momentary realities. And finally, in prayer, we recognize that we are actually invited to participate in God's sovereign work. So we know God is sovereign. We begin to recognize his will, and our will comes along aligned with his. And then we begin to realize that we are actually invited to participate. And that should amaze us. It should ask us the question, God, where today are you calling me to participate? For them, it was in the church, wasn't it? They saw needs, they prayed, and they acted according to God's will. And when they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing it, the proceeds to all as they had need. How do I know what the need is? I'm with the fellowship. I recognize that I've been praying for my brother or my sister, and it's my opportunity now to act on behalf in God's will to serve this need. Day by day, they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And how significant it is to see this early church begin to mimic the person of God that they've come to know in the scriptures. They begin to mimic the person and the character of God in their actions and in their persons towards one another. And they found favor with God, and they found favor with man as their wills were aligned, as their actions were aligned with God's. And they were privileged to be about their Father's business in building his kingdom. And the question is, brothers and sisters, why are we not desperate like they are? Why are we not saying, Lord, what's my part? What are you doing, and how is my will aligned to you? How is my strength? How is my giftedness? How are my talents being brought to you to be used for the furthering of your kingdom? See, prayer has not only led them into the presence of God, but into the very heart of God. And at the very heart of God, all of a sudden their hearts begin to beat like his. Their hearts reflect his. and their actions and their lives begin to reflect the same towards each other and those around them. May the same be said of us as we learn to pray. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we don't really know you. And if we recorded our prayers would actually prove that to be true. O sovereign God, O matchless King, would you transform us with your presence? Would you make us a people who recognize our need for dependence on you, to align our wills with yours, to know your heart, to know your sovereignty, and then to act in obedience as the sovereign God wills. Oh Lord, would you take us out of the way and would you transform us? But would you do so in the quietness of prayer, in knowing your heart, your person, your love for us, your will that will never change, your plans and purposes, not only for the world, but for us, that in all things you might be glorified. And when you are, we would find a sweeter joy than we have ever known. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
I invite you all to rise and pray.